Turn back to Exodus chapter 7. The title of the message is this: The Hardening of the Heart. The hardening of the heart. I've been looking at this for a few days now. It's a sobering, sobering portion of Scripture. One of the most sobering in all the Word of God. The hardening of the heart. We know that the heart spoken of here is the seat of our affections, our mind. It is the very core of our being. It is not the muscle in our chest that pumps blood out. That's not it. Our heart is the very core of who we are, our very being. That's why Solomon said over in Proverbs chapter 4, look over there. Proverbs chapter 4. He says in verse 23, he gives this wise advice here. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence above all keeping. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He says, keep your heart. Protect your heart. He's talking about the very core of your being. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he gives us here in the next few verses how to do that. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Oh, he says, keep your heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When Adam fell, the heart of man turned from God, and it turned to itself. It turned from God to itself. God is not the center of man's affections. Not at all. God is not the object of man's worship. Man fell in love with himself, and out of love with God. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happened. Fell out of love with God. Fell in love with himself. The seat of all evil is found not out there on the street, not in the ghetto, not in the dark alleys. It's found right in here, the heart. The heart's the very core of our being. It's not my environment. That's the problem. It's my heart. My heart. Turn over to Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, look in verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. It comes forth from the heart. And they defile the man. Now look what comes out of the heart. What comes out of the heart? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's where it all starts. A thought. That's why Paul says, bring all our thoughts into subjection to Christ. He said, bring all your thoughts into subjection to Christ. Because out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. This is where it starts. And then you have murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man because they come out of his heart. That's amazing what comes out of the heart of a man. All these things. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing in creation, nothing in this world more deceitful than my heart that I'm born with. The heart that I was born, the nature is what he's talking about. The nature I was born with. The heart is deceitful above all things. Listen. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's one who can know it, God. He sees it. He sees it for what it is. That's why he says it's desperately wicked. And he doesn't pick out a certain race or a certain group in society. He says the heart, the nature that we are born with is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul found this out. Paul thought he was a pretty good man. He thought he was a real good man. Until he met God, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And this is the man who later cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He found out how desperately wicked his heart was. The last thing that we truly know is our own hearts. Really. Only God can see the heart. Only God is the one who can see the real me. The real me. I have a pretty good idea of it. You have a pretty good idea of it. But now God sees it for what it is. He sees us for who we are. By nature. Old Samuel. Remember he was going to anoint the king. God told him to go down to the house of Jesse. He was going to anoint David king. But God had not revealed to him who the king was until after he went down there. And the first person he saw was tall, dark, and handsome. And he says, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. This is the king. Look at him. He's impressive. I mean, the people will follow this one. There's no doubt. This is the king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, Samuel. Don't be impressed with his appearance. Or on the height of his stature. He must have been a tall man. Because I have refused him. He's not my man. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Samuel, I see something you don't see. We used to play a game when I was a kid. What was that? Riddle, 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 Marie. I see something you don't see. Is that how it goes? And then we'd pick a collar. You know, we'd look over here, you know, because we saw something over here and trying to fool somebody, you know. We'd be saying, I see something you don't see. And then they had to guess and try to find what it was I was looking at. God says, Samuel, I see something you don't see. I see that man's heart. I see his, you see his stature. You see his good looks. You're impressed with him. But I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Right now. Right now. The Lord is looking on every heart in this room. Right now. He knows the heart that's just engulfed in worship. And He knows the heart that's drifting out there. He looks on the heart. He sees it. Now in verse 1 and 2, the Lord says to Moses, and Aaron here, He says, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Don't be afraid of Pharaoh. Moses, I have made you and Aaron greater than Pharaoh. Don't be afraid of him. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. I've made you greater, so don't you back up. Don't you back up. You command him. Like I said last week, here's these two shepherd boys. They look like, well, they're old men. One's 80 and the other one's 83. And they're standing here before Pharaoh, and he says, don't you back up. You tell him exactly what I tell you. And don't change it. And then listen to what he says to Moses. And this is, to me, like I said, this is one of the most sobering scriptures in all the Word of God. It's among the most sobering. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You know, that is spoken of 22 times in the Word of God. 16 times God hardens Pharaoh's heart. 6 times Pharaoh hardens his heart. That's divine sovereignty. That's what that is. As I read to you in Romans 9, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up? I put you on the throne. Well, there's a comfort and a lesson for us. I put you on the throne for a purpose. No one has any position that God has not given them. I put you there. And I raised you up. I have a purpose in this, that I might show my power in thee. That I might demonstrate my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, it says there in Romans 9:18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. He's the sovereign. And mercy is sovereign. Grace is sovereign. If he didn't have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, no one be saved. If he didn't show grace sovereignly, no one would be saved. No one would experience grace. No one. Hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I'm not going to try and water this down so that people will not be offended or charge God with folly. I'm going to just bow to it. I'm going to bow to it, knowing this, without a doubt, the judge of the earth will do right. We do not apologize for God's sovereignty. God saves whom He will, and whom He will, He passes by. I believe it was Henry who said one time, God will save all that He can wisely save. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, makes no apologies for it. Look back over in Romans chapter 9. You see there in verse 19, after verse 18, he said, therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then, somebody's going to say this, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now listen. Paul does not try to explain this. He does not try to justify God. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Who are you to dispute with God? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Does he not have the sovereign right, the royal right over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" If that's what he wants to do, that's what he's saying. If that's what he wants to do, does he not have that royal prerogative? He sure does. He sure does. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? How many plagues did God send on Pharaoh? And Pharaoh, and you, as we'll see this as we go on, Pharaoh says, "I repent. You know, I've sinned against the Lord." Then he hardens his heart. We need a new heart. This is what we're going to look at here in a little bit. We'll look at this. But as I've already showed you, the heart is desperately wicked, and that means every heart, every heart. The heart of the king, as well as the heart of the vilest criminal. It's desperately wicked. No one is born with a pure heart. This depraved heart is in every one. And this, every child of God realizes when God calls him, him or her regenerates and gives a new heart. One of the first things you realize is how wicked your heart is. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh. But everyone has it. It's written in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5. I'll read it to you. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Over in Genesis, God looked down and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every thought. You say, that's a bit much. No, every thought's not the wicked. Well, you know, God's the standard, not us. He's the standard of good. He's the standard of good. And he knows what's wicked. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And now listen. It does not say that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, except Noah. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say except for Noah. Noah's not like, Noah's the heart's not, Noah is a different man. He's a white horse of another collar. No, it says Noah found grace. Noah found grace. Because Noah was born with the same heart the rest of the human race was born with. The difference is God gave him a new heart. Because he found grace in his sight. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now how does God harden the heart? How does he harden the heart? I know this. I cannot answer this question fully. But I do know this. I do know this. All that God has to do to harden my heart is leave me alone. The way that God creates darkness is withholding the light, not giving the light. That's how darkness is created. The light is gone. If he commands light, the darkness has to flee. If he commands the light of the gospel to shine into your heart, that darkness has to flee. It has to flee. But if God leaves men to their own wisdom, to their own desires, if He does not command the light of the gospel to shine into their hearts, darkness will reign and a heart will be hardened. No one ever sits under the gospel and be unaffected by it. You may not ever perceive it. A person may not be able to perceive what's going on. But there is an effect going on every time you hear the gospel. Either softening or hardening. It's one or the other. One or the other. The same means that result in life and mercy to the elect become stumbling stones. I got this here out of Henry's commentary. They become stumbling stones and means of greater condemnation to them that perish. Listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor, smell of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Death added to death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Who? Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to stand in this pulpit and handle such weighty matters, such eternal matters? You know, what I'm dealing with tonight, and every time we stand up here and preach and you read the Word of God and the Gospel's preached, we are handling eternal matters. And there is an eternal effect being done, happening, every time. Every time. How does God harden the heart? Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Not command the light to shine. Just leave me alone. If you'll notice, and you will notice this as we go through Exodus here, every time God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or every time that Pharaoh says hardened his heart, it was after a trial. It was after a plague. After it was over with, it said God hardened his heart, or Pharaoh hardened his heart. Trials have a hardening effect on the heart where grace is absent. If grace is absent, it will have a hardening effect on the heart. If grace is present, it'll bring you to Christ. It'll have a softening effect. It'll have a softening effect. Job, after going through all that he did, well, in that first chapter, I mean, it was just like they was lined up. Just one after another came. Just one after another. And God, and it says that he did not charge God with folly. He did not charge God with wrong. He didn't put a question mark on God's wisdom. He didn't put a question mark on God's power. He could have stopped this, you know. He did not charge God with folly. My grace is sufficient. But where grace is absent, God will be charged with folly every time. Every time. And don't think that Pharaoh would have repented if God had not hardened his heart. Because six times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He did it. Moses went to him and he said, the Lord said, let my people go. He said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And these plagues, and I mean, there were some plagues that just was just so obvious. I mean, just unbelievable. And then after it would be over with, he'd say, no. I want to read something to you. Over in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Let me see here what I need to really start reading. Let's read in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that is the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, that is, he who now hindereth, which is the Holy Spirit, will not hinder until he be taken out of the way. Or that is, he will hinder until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because there's a reason, you know, there's a reason and a purpose. You know, the Lord doesn't harden a man's heart just to be hardening a man's heart. There's a reason. Listen, because they received not the love of the truth. The truth was preached to them. They heard it. They heard the gospel. But they did not love it. And what does that have to do with the heart? They didn't embrace it. They did not embrace it, fall in love with it. It did not become their life, their food, their water, everything. I mean everything. And it says here that even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't love it. And for this cause, for this reason, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth. But they wouldn't receive the love. They didn't love it. It didn't penetrate their heart. Didn't have a heart for it. That's the best way to say it. They didn't have a heart for it. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Boy, look at that next verse. Aren't you glad for this next verse, 13? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They received not the love of the truth. They didn't want anything to do with it. But you who do want something to do with it, it's because of grace. Because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. Just like he chose the elect angels. And he let a multitude of them fall. But there's a whole lot of them that did not fall, because he chose them to keep their standing. How does he harden the heart? He leaves people alone. He hardens with trials. And this shows us that everyone is shut up to the sovereign mercy of God. Everyone is shut up to God's sovereign mercy. No one deserves mercy. If they did, it wouldn't be mercy. It'd be a debt that God's going to pay. But he doesn't owe. He doesn't owe anyone mercy. Now, what does this say to me? When I read this, how does this speak to me? How does it speak to me? Do I find myself charging God with folly? Do I find myself saying, that's not fair? Or do I find myself bowing to the sovereign will of God and suing for mercy? Lord, don't leave me alone. It's like Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. It's going to have some effect one way or the other. As I said, this verse is very sobering to me because I know that I was born with the same heart that Pharaoh was born with. And God could justly, He could justly harden my heart. He can do it and be a just God in doing so. He could do it. So when I look at this, and I looked at this for a few days here, my thoughts was this. Lord, I need a new heart. I need that new heart that comes in the new birth. That's what I need. Because that's what salvation is. It is a heart work. It is a heart work. He said in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you an heart of flesh. I know this. I know I need a new heart and God can give me one. He can give me one. David said this in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I know I need a new heart. I know that. I believe that's evidence that I have one. If you really know you need one, and you desire, like David said, create, because that's what it is. It is a creation of a heart, a nature that was not there before. Completely new. It was not there before. And I know that. I know that I need a heart that worships God in spirit and in truth. And God can give that heart. That heart comes from Him. It comes from Him. I need a pure heart. A pure heart. The Lord said in Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart. I need that pure heart. And you know what? I need that pure heart now. I need that heart that's born of God that does not sin. I need it. I need it now. And I know God can give it. I know He can give it. Listen to this scripture. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He, that person, shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. How can I have such a heart? By God giving it to me. When do I get such a heart? In the new birth. When do I get these clean hands and pure heart? A sinner gets these clean hands and a pure heart when God saves him in regeneration. He's born again. That's when you get that new heart, that pure heart, and those clean hands. That's that new man. That's that new man. It's born of God. That's when we get him. When we're born of God. And God, I know this through the reading of the Word of God, sitting under the gospel, and experience. God can give it, and God does give it. The person who, He says, seeks me with all his heart shall find me. And if you can do that, if I can do that, if I can seek God with all my heart, it's evident He's given me one. Because that old heart will never, ever seek Him. Never. But He says to Pharaoh here, and I'll close, in verse 4. But Pharaoh, He says, shall not hearken to you, Moses. You go tell him, but he's not going to hearken to you. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to do a mighty work. I'm going to do a mighty work that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. All, everything serves God. Everything. Everything in creation. All those flies, all those lice, all those frogs, the plagues, all of them. These are His armies. I'll bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. God's purpose is tied to this. Israel and Egypt. Now listen. Israel and Egypt are going to see the mighty hand of God. One in mercy, one in judgment. Israel's going to see the mighty hand of God in mercy, in salvation. And Egypt, at the same time, is going to see the mighty hand of God in His wrath. They're going to see it. One vessel of mercy and one vessel to wrath. My friends, we're shut up to the sovereign mercy of Almighty God. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Israel's going to know it, but Egypt's going to know it too. You know, the world. Someday, this whole world is going to know who Jesus Christ is. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pharaoh's doing it right now. It's going to happen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. They did what they were commanded to do. And that's what we were always to do. And Moses was 80 years old. You know, you watch the Ten Commandments. Moses is about 40 years old in the Ten Commandments, isn't he? He's about 40 years old, 35, something like that, in the Ten Commandments. But here, we are told that he was 80 years old, and his brother Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. I believe notice is taken of the age of Moses and Aaron to show that salvation is by the power of God and not of men. He took these two old codgers, sent them up there to Egypt, and said, "Now you tell him to let him go." And you know when Pharaoh looked at those two old boys, he's thinking, "Oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe these two men commanded me to let them go." God is sovereign, and we are glad.